So our second reading tonight is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, and that can be found on page 957 of the Black Bibles. That's chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 4 to 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Tim. I'm just going to do a wee bit of subliminal suggestion. It is really warm in the building this evening. Really very warm. Oh, it's too warm. Oh, is that working? No, it's not working. I'm sorry. I don't know what it is. I think it's to do with the lack of heat. But anyway, if you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be great if you had it open, because we're going to be doing some rather interesting stuff this evening. Please don't come to church thinking that it's going to be boring. Well, you might come to think that as you come. I trust you'll be disabused of that pretty quickly. Or that we're irrelevant this evening, because we're dealing with one of those hot topics. And believe it or not, that particular hot topic is not just a contemporary hot topic. It's an old hot topic. So we're going to have a look at that. Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 19. If you've got a Bible in front of you, we'll begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would hear it, knowing it's from you, that we'd obey it, knowing that in obeying it, we are obeying you. Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit this evening to grasp what is here, to apply it to our lives. May we live for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're a Bible reader, interested even in reading the Bible. How do you go about reading the Bible? Like, what do you do with the Bible? Some of you might read it for historical interest. Some of you might read it kind of for philosophical challenge, ethical challenge. Well, I think there are two basic questions when you come to the Bible that you should ask yourself. I find these things helpful, these two questions helpful. The first of the questions is, what do I learn about God? Any passage at all, go to the Psalms, go to Proverbs, go to Revelation, go to Genesis. What do I learn? What do I hear about God? Because the Bible is God's book about himself. It comes from God. God, by his Holy Spirit, inspired human authors to write down what he wants us to know. He doesn't bypass the human author. We do not have an Islamic view, a Quranic view of inspiration, as in this book just kind of floated down. That's not how we view it. That's not how the Bible sees itself. So that's the first question. What do I find out about God when you read any passage of the Bible? First question. Second question is, what do I find out about myself? I mean, it's not as if it's irrelevant to me, the Bible. It's not as if it is so distant. It's out there. It's got nothing to do. We think this ancient document couldn't possibly speak to me in the 21st century. I mean, it's not that up to date. I mean, there's no iPhones in the Bible, for example. There's no cars in the Bible. So how could it speak to me? I think those are the two guiding questions, basic questions when we come to the Bible. What about God? And what about me? What do I find out about myself? There'll be a variety of emotions, I think, whenever you address the first and the second question. In fact, there might be a bit of a clash, because we all come to the Bible with a bit of an idea about God. And perhaps that idea will be confirmed. Perhaps we'll find out, oh yeah, what I was thinking about God is true. It's there, yeah? Or maybe it's not there. Maybe the God that I believe in, I've got to stop believing in that God, because the God that I find out in the Bible, he tells me that actually you've created your own God. You've made a God in your own image. You've made a God that you're with whom you're comfortable. And then whenever you're approaching that second question, it might rancor a bit with you what you find out about yourself. You might get a bit uncomfortable. You might feel a bit got at. I used to work in this church like 25 or so years ago, and there's a woman who came. She sat over there, and she challenged the minister, who was the minister at the time. And she said, you were getting at me, weren't you? She was really quite, what's the word, aggressive. And she got really flustered. There was no sense in which the minister who was preaching from the pulpit, that's what was used back then in the ancient days, Middle Ages, was preaching from the pulpit. She felt got at because of what the Bible was saying. Because she was asking that question, what am I finding out about myself? Well, actually, she was finding out about herself, even if she wasn't asking that question. And she got at him at the door on the way out. You were getting at me, weren't you? No, I wasn't. That's one of the things about the Bible. You'll feel got at. You might feel encouraged. You might feel blessed. You might feel reassured. You might feel comforted. But God is speaking to you about himself and to you about yourself. I say that prefix, what we're going to be saying about Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Hold on to that as we're looking at Genesis chapter 18 and 19, because the Bible, Genesis chapter 18 and 19, God's word tells us about God. And in fact, look at verse number 26. Verse number 25. The last half of verse 25. It would be really good if you had one of these black things in front of you. That is the Bible, this kind of thing here. And if you turn to page number, I don't know what it is, 369 billion, I don't know what it is, whatever it is. There. Yeah, page number 12 and page number 13. Page number 12, page number 13, you've got chapter 18 and chapter 19 in Genesis. And what we do on a Wednesday evening or a Thursday evening, I would encourage you to join one, at least think about joining one of our growth groups. We kind of tear what we've just talked about this evening apart a wee bit. So have a look at the last part of verse 25. This question that Abraham, in his prayer to God, says to God about God. This question, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, whenever in chapter 19, we'll see why that question is there. In fact, whenever we get into this, we'll realize, oh my goodness, what is going on here? Because we read of the destruction of cities by God with fire and sulfur. Because of great wickedness. Maybe that actual incident in chapter 19 makes you question the logic, the validity of the statement of the question, which is a statement, shall not the judge of all the world, all the earth, do what is just, what is right? How is that just? How is that right? So we're going to work through this. And we're going to work through this, thinking about the characters. There are a number of different characters in this. This is great narrative. I don't know if you like stories. Well, you're getting a big story here. The thing is, this is true. This happened. Not fiction. God features in this. Angels feature in this. Abraham features in this. We've already been introduced to Abraham since chapter 12 of Genesis. Sarah, his wife, is in this. Lot, a nephew of Abraham, is in this. Lot's daughters are in this. The characters, more broadly, the villagers, well, it's not village, the city dwellers of Sodom are in this. So just listen as we go along. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through this. There is a fair bit in this, but actually, when you get a head round what is going on, I think it's pretty straightforward. So, the setting, chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham was sitting down. This was the daytime. He was sitting down, maybe relaxing, doing the crossword, Sudoku, possibly. Who knows what he was doing? Maybe on his iPad or something like that, watching some Netflix. I have no idea what he was doing. The heat of the day. He's relaxing. He's wide awake. It's light. Now, there are wee things like that you've got to pick up in Genesis. Light. Darkness. Those contrasts appear in Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 19. He lifted his eyes, verse 2, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. This was customary. We read it also in the Lot account in chapter 19, when Lot meets two of these characters. He bows. Bedouin culture, part of hospitality, part of welcoming the stranger. He bowed in front of them. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. While I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This is quite the welcome. This is quite the welcome where Abram welcomes God and two angels. And he offers hospitality. He gives them a place. He says, you're welcome. And he feeds them. And notice what he feeds. He's a bit self-deprecating there, because whenever you read exactly, look at verse 5, you see that? While I bring you a morsel of bread, he's a bit self-deprecating there, because you realize exactly what is happening. Because he brings, what is it? Three seahs of fine flour. This is a pretty significant amount of flour. Fine flour. 22 liters of flour. Just something to hold into your head is that whenever it came to the sacrificial system, this outlined later on in the Bible, flour is used for the feast, for the sacrifice, and there are five seahs of fine flour. That's the direction, fine flour, and there's also an animal who's killed in the sacrificial system. And that's what we have here, verse number 8, the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. This is the finest calf, the finest flour. A lamb in the sacrificial system is to be without spot or blemish. So what are we getting? We're getting a forward glimpse as to what sacrifice would look like in the Old Testament. So that's what's happening. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Customary. You've been traveling. You've been walking in the sand. If you're a Bedouin. Refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on. Notice that he is the one that runs and waits, serves these three. Not Sarah. Hold that in your head. Abraham runs and serves. Then verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, you see this capital L-O-R-D? See that? Verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Oh, right. A son. Imagine the number of attempts they've had that after the promise of Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. The panic of Sarah as she sends Abram, as he was then, to Hagar, the servant girl, to father a son through her, because she, this is Sarah, was not pregnant, was not expecting. And remember the promise of God, the promise of God, your descendants will be a blessing to all the nations. Sarah was listening at the tent door, and here we have a promise that in a period of time, there will be a son. See this? Verse number 10, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah is listening at the tent door behind him. Now, here we are in the same theme, the same idea as the previous chapters. Now, whenever it comes to understanding this, you've got to understand what is coming before. You've got to hold the story that's been up to this point when we reach this point, because we know that it's not happening for Abram and Sarah. They were experiencing that pain of childlessness, and it is a great pain of childlessness. Abram and Sarah were old, verse 11, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was too old. So verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, my Lord, that's Abram, her husband, shall I have pleasure? Remember whenever God talked to Abram that there would be a son, he had these thoughts, too old. And what did he do? He laughed. In Hebrew, the word for laughter is itzak. Itzak. And verse 12, she itzaks. So Sarah itzaked to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? She wasn't in the room. She wasn't there. But God knew. Sarah was earwigging, listening at the door. See that? Verse number 10. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That line recurs as the Bible unfolds. Anything too hard, too difficult, too impossible. Anything, you can see the little footnote there, if you see this, under footnote 4, look down to the bottom. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Too amazing? Think God can't do this? Anything too wonderful for the Lord? Too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. No, I didn't laugh. So it's a very low voice, not a very feminine voice. Oh, no, I didn't. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. You did, Itzak. What did she call her son when the son eventually arrived? Isaac, which means laughter. Mark my words, God says, you will have a child. Call your son Mark. Mark my words, you will have a child. That kind of thing. It's like, you did laugh. This part of the Bible is about the promise. The promise of God, the covenant of God with Abram, that there would be blessing of all the nations through the descendants of Abram and Sarai, that they will be numerous. The stars, you count them, you get an idea as to how many you'll have. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There'll be a land as I promise you, there will be a land for you, Abram. This is about promise. So verse number 16, the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. I guess you're familiar with that word, even if you're not a Bible reader or a Bible believer. It is in the public discourse. Sodom. They looked down towards Sodom, the word synonymous with the worst of sins, the worst of cities, the worst of population. Sodom, Gomorrah, other cities. Some of the names we know, some of the names we don't know. They looked down towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to set them on their way. Abram had had some kind of connection with Sodom before. The king of Sodom. Abram conquered the king of Sodom and was merciful to the king of Sodom, that other nation, as Abram in Genesis chapter 14, in his battles. Abram went with them to set them on their way. And Abram looks and then discourses with God. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram about what I'm to do? Seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has promised him." Abram was going to be the father of many nations. So God discourses with those who are there. Some think that these three are the Trinity. But no, this is God and two angels. Because you see the angels head towards Lot in the next chapter. And he discourses out of compassion and out of fulfillment of his promise, memory of his promise. "For I have chosen him," verse 19, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." God is aware. God has heard. God has seen. We think we can hide our sins from God. We think we can hide our hearts from God. God has just revealed that he knows the heart of Sarah. We can't do that. We kind of do this as far as God is and think he can't see us. Remember when you were a child, you're playing hide and seek? Much younger children, this is how they play hide. This is how they hide. They do this and they think, "You can't see me, God." So the men, verse 22, turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord. This father of many nations, obviously, he is inclined towards the nations with compassion. Then Abram drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within this city." We have no idea how many people are in this city. Some commentators say 100. "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Don't wreck it, God, if you can find some people who believe in you and live your way and trust in you. Don't wreck the whole thing, God. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you, God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" See, Adam is praying. Adam is pleading with God, "Have mercy. Extend mercy. Extend grace to the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" You are just, God. You are righteous. You are fair. That's not what we think about God, is it? We come to the Bible with our preconceived notions of God, and we think, well, God is just nasty, irrational. Send a thunderbolt down. The other kind of God that we like is the God who'll not be bothered by lack of righteousness, not be bothered by humanity's rebellion against him, that like a benevolent grandfather, he said, there now. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Just you can live whatever way you want. You can think whatever you want about me. Don't worry about it. It's all okay. Don't fuss yourself. It's all okay. You'll not find either of those in the Bible. Abram answered and said, verse 26. The Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in this city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abram answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. He speaks, he prays, he pleads with God. You see, what was the prayer of Abram and Sarai? That there be a child? What was the prayer of Abram here? Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. He works down the numbers. Notice this. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. So 45. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, now, is Abram being impudent, being annoying? No, being persistent. Will God reject our persistence? I prayed for 37 and a half years for my father to become a Christian. I'm sure I annoyed the Lord. Before he died, I became a Christian. I didn't organize that. Couldn't organize it well beyond me. He got sick, ended up in hospital, and someone shared the gospel with him. Persistence. Suppose 30 are found there, he answered. I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. See how he's approaching God? He's not over-familiar. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? And the Lord went his way. When he had finished speaking to Abram, and Abram returned to his place. So that's the Abram and Sarah event. Now we have the Lot event in Sodom. Gear change. We have two angels, chapter 19, verse 1. Two angels come to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Have you heard of Derek Sherwin Bailey? Is that name familiar to you? Put up your hand. No? Derek Sherwin Bailey is one of these commentators who say that what has been traditionally understood about Genesis chapter 19, he says, no, that doesn't stand. You got to change your mind. Because what he says is really the gravest sin of Sodom is inhospitality. Or male homosexual gang rape. Interestingly, that view has dominated liberal scholarship for 5 decades. Theologically liberal scholarship for 5 decades. It impacts not just the academy, but eventually the academy reigns on contemporary, popular mindset and influences. Because whenever it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the issue, people will come back to you, those who are thoughtful, those who've done a bit of thinking about, those who've been doing a bit of grappling, will say, no, that's just about inhospitality. The problem with Sodom was just nasty, kind of, you know, bad manners. Indeed, some here may think, what is the fuss about this? Because haven't we moved beyond that old prejudice and that old homophobia? Haven't we moved beyond that? And haven't we moved into a new, a brave new world where there's entire acceptance and equality? And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. Does this sound familiar? Abram did the same thing. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. They're going to sleep out. But he pressed, that is, Lot pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered the house. And he made them a feast. More food and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Notice, not angels. So one of the liberal interpretations of this is that it was angels that these men of Sodom wanted to know. And the word know is a euphemism for sexual relations. Wanted to know angels, to sleep with heavenly beings. But they didn't know that there were angels. To describe them as, what is it? Men. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Known? They're virgins who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Isn't this really? Lot, in that second reading, was described as a righteous man. How is this righteous? Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof. Maybe this is the righteousness element. He knows this is grievous. This is not two-gendered. This is single-gendered intention of the men to the men. Verse 9, but they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Lot, you're a foreigner, you're a stranger, you're a blow-in. You're telling us what to do. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. You can feel the tension in the words. It's really dramatic, isn't it? Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Verse 10 tells us how the angels react. But the men reached out with their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men, that is the Sodom men, struck with blindness, darkness, light, darkness, with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-law to be jesting. See the reaction? In the face of this intense whatever, these guys didn't believe it. Remember whenever Noah was warned about that there would be a flood, and Noah was warning everyone, people just laughed. People said, this is ridiculous. They laughed at Noah. No. God's not going to judge. It's not that serious. My goodness, God's judgment. My goodness, are you serious? Well, this is the same kind of attitude. Get out of the place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. He seemed to the sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. Even though Lot had seen and heard, even though Lot had been in the presence of God, knew what had gone on with Abram, even though, he lingered. It's coming towards you. Get out of the way. There's a storm outside. Don't leave your house. We're dead tonight. He lingered. So the men seized him. Angels grabbed him by the arm. And his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. I prefer the city. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my life will be saved? He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. The name of the city was called Zoar. Then we have the destruction of Sodom. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. What do we learn about God? We learn about God that he isn't impartial to wickedness. He isn't indifferent to human rebellion. He acts in judgment. Does he warn? Yes. Does he rescue? Yes, that was the second reading. God judges and at the same time rescues. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, sounds a wee bit like the flood, doesn't it? Lot's wife, remember Noah had a wife? Lot's wife behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. Don't look back, they were told. God's clear warning on what happens. Sometimes we just yearn for the old life, don't we? We yearn for the life of ignoring God, living life the way we want to, acting whatever way we want to. What do we learn about ourselves in this passage? Well, we learn that no matter how great, no matter how knowledgeable we are of the judgment of God and the terrible judgment that is seen here, we know that even though we're experienced and seen it and all the rest, we don't want to leave that life. Maybe you struggle. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've come to uni church for donkey's ages and you're listening to this stuff all the time, Genesis and Revelation and all the rest. It's kind of, yada, yada, yada. But I'm not going to become a Christian because that thing I love doing, that relationship I maintain, I want to maintain, all that secret stuff that no one else will know or no one else sees. And Trevor, I'm certainly not going to tell you. I'm not going to open myself up to you. I am not going to leave that behind me. And then, Lot's wife behind him looked back. She yearned for Sodom. Now, we're going to leave this here. There's much more to go in this passage. Your growth groups can go there yourself. But what we find is that even though God's word is clear, even though God's word is absolutely clear, definitive, and urgent, we prefer not to listen, hear, heed the warnings. We prefer Sodom. We don't want release, freedom. Maybe you're this evening and you do want that release. You do want that freedom. Turn away. Repent. Believe the good news. Jesus died for you. One righteous man here lives, others die. The righteous man Jesus dies, so that we, sinners, rebellious people, can be saved, forgiven, let free, lifted out of Sodom. Sodom is a byword for extreme wickedness. You read that in the New Testament. Jesus uses it as an example. You don't want to be in Sodom. You don't want to experience even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment, the sulfur, you don't want to be there. It's the example par excellence that if you want to know wickedness, you want to know God's judgment, you want to know the seriousness with which God treats rebellion, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, says, watch out, run away from, for it is awful. But there is rescue. Maybe tonight you'll be rescued as you put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray.